some hear what you were taught, what you taught, some of the basic parameters that you've used for instructing when it comes to giving towards the ministry of the local church. So what were some of the lessons or the examples, illustrations that you have used or have been given to you in dealing with this particular area? It's a little echoey up here also. Just thank you. Any, Lon?
And it was basically that to take the money out of his notebook, stick it in the cabinet. If you found that in his training, that was the only training I had.
Okay.
So I started with the preacher.
So all you saw was Dad taking some money out of his billfold, and that was it?
Yep.
Okay. So there was some example there of giving, but more than that, not much more than that as far as substance. Okay? Anyone else? Examples or lessons or things that you were taught? Stephanie, what were you taught?
Same as Lon, you know, cash out of the wallet, that's about the extent of the thought, if there was cash in the wallet, and anything else?
Okay. All right. Julie.
I don't know if my parents got me or if it was taught at church, but 10% off the bargain. You know, in high school when we were making money, 10% went to the Lord and a certain amount went to the spending. That's what we were saying.
Okay. So, 10% for whatever reason or whatever structure was 10% off what you earned.
Based on the tithe.
Yeah. Mhm. Based on the tithe. Yep. Very good. Stephanie. Yeah, that was the instruction in our house. Was I'm sure the principle of 10% was also included. But what stuck out, what resonated in my mind, was the threefold: give some, save some, and spend the rest wisely. And what stuck in my head was the order, as well as the intentional nature behind all those things. So that was what I remember being taught. Now, what I was taught and what I remember being taught sometimes are different things, obviously, as we know these things, but that's what I remember from my lessons as a young person. Now, I think we have a lot of various influences in our growing up. I remember actually in talking with people about giving, some people treat giving almost like a church, like you'll give a tip depending on how good the service was. It was like, it was a pretty good service. We'll put an extra $5 in there today or something like that. That was, when I was working in the factory, that was kind of the however it came up, that's what I learned and gleaned from that. And so people have all kinds of various views on giving. And so I think it's important that we try to have a biblical format for our giving, and I'll say this: I think there are many ways to be faithful to the Lord with intentional, biblical, faithful giving. Because when I was kind of as a younger person trying to figure these things out, I thought, okay, the biggest question as I was starting to make money was not the biggest question. One of the big questions was, if you're going to give 10%, do you give 10% off the net or the gross? And really, if you gave 10% only off the net, well then, were you really giving 10%? Was that really faithful? Which was a reasonable question, I thought, to at least wrestle with. But then as I got a little older, I realized that, well, is that even a fair discussion? How many of you guys have ever owned your own business or been self-employed? Ever been self-employed? Okay. The difference between self-employed and working a job at a company is significant in the way you're paid. Self-employed, well, if you work at a full-time at a company, oftentimes you'll have your whatever your hourly rate or your salary. You might have some other kinds of things like time off and health insurance kind of benefits, retirement benefits, and whatever else it might be. Those things don't always show up on your paycheck as your gross, but your company also pays part of your taxes too, part of your Social Security and other kinds of taxes. And so for a person working at a nice job, a fine job, you don't see all of the cost or what the company invests in you to hire you. But as a self-employed person, you don't have health insurance through somebody else. Nobody pays part of your taxes, so you have to take all of those things. And so the question then, I forget when it came up to me, is like, well, maybe even asking the question of tithe or gross is even itself kind of a narrowed picture of how to handle my money and how to give, because that's one experience of income. So again, these questions aren't wrong to wrestle with, but I think it's important to know that we have to be careful about dogmatism in some of those applications. Because, again, the calculus, at least when it comes to some of the things, may well change, and for good and fair reasons, depending upon situations. So again, I think there are faithful ways that are different from individual to individual to be faithful in giving to the Lord. And it's not always easy as boiling it down to maybe what an 18-year-old Eric would have thought and tried to wheedle it down to one particular principle. So we'll get to that here, and I think we have, as a conclusion of our lesson this morning, I think some five particular focuses or emphases of what we ought to think of when it comes to giving. And I think I have one more. We might have one more in addition to that if we have time. But so just to review, part of the reason why we give, and this is in your outlines, is giving really shows that God is over all and he's given us all. And really giving in general shows that we give thanks to God for his giving to us. And when it comes to what should we give, obviously the question there, number two, is we ought to give everything, our whole lives, our every part of our being, our very life and our bodies are to be living sacrifices. So when we think about giving to the Lord, we ought not to only minimize it to dollars from a bank account, but it ought to be the holistic picture of giving in general. I remember when I was, I don't know if I told this story when I was 2 weeks ago. If I did, humor me, forgive me. When I was in college and really not making much money at all, one of the ways that I was trying to figure out how to figure out giving was, well, I was serving at a church at the time on the worship team with a regular active ministry. So I thought, well, that time could be my giving and I don't have to maybe give as much out of my meager income, which was deficient in all the ways. It wasn't showing, faithfulness to God with my income. But again, that's a rationalization that I know that I'm not alone in, actually. I say that because we had a contractor a year or so ago talking about things, and he says, oh, you know, I don't give money to the church, I do other things. Like, okay, I mean, I get that, I hear that. But that's not an uncommon way to think about giving. It's not to say that we shouldn't give of our finances, but it's also to say that we shouldn't only limit our giving to our finances. And again, the Old Testament and New Testament pictures of giving, we talked about the tithe, particularly last week or 2 weeks ago. And one of the things I think is important to emphasize is that there wasn't just one tithe. The tithe means 10%. There was more than one tithe given. Do you guys remember how many tithes was regulated in the law for Israel to give? How many there were? Do you remember? It's not one, so we got one out of the way. Well, three. I saw somebody hold some fingers, and then three. There was three. There was two annual tithes of 10% each, and then one every third year of 10% for the caring for the needy in the place. So there's On average, about 23 1/3% was kind of the general amount that you would set aside of your income. But again, it's important to know that tithing didn't just begin with the law. It didn't just begin with the commands through Moses from the Lord. We see it in the actions of the patriarchs of Abraham and of Jacob, as they gave to the Lord 10% of what they were given. Abraham gave it to Melchizedek. Jacob promised to give to the Lord in offerings what the Lord would, if the Lord would take care of him, he would be faithful to do that to the Lord. So we have the pre-commands of the law. We have the example of tithe before the law. So again, I think when in discussions with Christians today, some want to say the tithe is the absolute necessary mandated thing that Christians ought to do, no less, you know, whatever else, and that is the firm, solid rule that we're commanded to do. I think that might be a little stronger of a position than I think is warranted. But neither, I think, is it proper to say, well, the tithe is just an Old Testament law that we are not, under Christ, bound to obey. Therefore, I don't have to give 10%. I think both of those are imbalanced in their understanding of the Scriptures. And so I hope to illustrate that as we continue to move forward. And as we're looking at this, when we talk about giving, and we talk about giving to the Lord, one of the things that we need to talk about sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving, and then secondly, generous giving. Sacrificial giving is the idea of giving until it hurts a little bit. Now, this is not me saying when you give your regular offering to Good News Church that I want you to, you know, that you ought to, it ought to hurt every time you give or whatever that might be. But I think in giving, there is a point where it is right to give sacrificially, because so much of the Christian life is about sacrificing of your own individual wants, needs, or those things that you want or need apart from the gospel, and submitting it to the ministry of the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel. We see a couple times, I believe, giving sacrificially as an example that we see in Scripture. I guess I see one. Others bring up two. One that often people give is the widow who gave her last two mites to the offering. And Jesus makes a comment. He says, well, this woman gave the last two coins. She had all that she had to live on, while the other people gave, you know, more and were with the amount, and Jesus says that what she gave was more valuable because it was all she had to live on. Now, some take that as an encouragement to that. That was a good thing or a commendable thing for the woman to do. I take kind of a minority opinion on that text. Now, I think the woman gave, but I don't think the Bible ever says that we are to give literally to impoverishment, where we have nothing more to care for ourselves or those under our charge. I don't think that's the command. I don't think that's the pattern. I think there was this abuse of giving even in the Old Testament, where, you know, the idea is if you give more, you'll get more, kind of almost that prosperity gospel type of feel even back then, that would cause, even today, an elderly woman to give, to be, you know, to give all that she has to this TV preacher so that she might have some other blessing, which that's not what God calls us to do. So some would use that as an example of this sacrificial giving, and I don't think it was sacrificial giving. She was literally had nothing more to live on. The text is pretty clear when it discusses that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 8, excuse me, turn there quickly. We'll look at one example, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, of this picture of generous, even sacrificial giving. Starting in verse 1, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. This is an example of these Macedonian Christians who were not wealthy, but again, in spite of their poverty, they gave with generosity, with liberality. Again, as Paul says, begging that they might participate in this ministry of supporting the saints in Jerusalem. So we have this, again, the picture was there was a famine, there was those hard times in Jerusalem between persecution and just the general economic issues that come from that, as well as the famine that was going on, that these Macedonian Christians wanted to give so as to help and support. And you can understand their desire to do so for a lot of reasons, one of which is we have the gospel because people came from there to us. So we have this indebtedness to them, and so we can help in this way that we have the ability. So I think this is an example of giving, again, generously, sacrificially, I would say, in this example here. Quoting here from the curriculum I've been using to help kind of frame these lessons, it says this: what we can take away from this description of giving in sacrificial manner is that we should all be serving Jesus at the point of sacrifice. And one way that some of us will be called to sacrifice is in giving our money to a point that it hurts. As we think about that truth, we need to avoid two errors. The first error is that if your budget isn't painfully tight, you're not following Jesus. In other words, some people would say that. That's not always true. It's not necessarily sin to accumulate wealth or to have reserves. We should live sacrificial lives for sure. As we see in Romans chapter 12, we should have our very body as a living sacrifice. But for others, the real sacrifice might be with our budget, and others it's with time, others it's other kinds of areas. So sacrificial giving isn't always in the realm of money given into the coffers of a ministry, but it can be in other ways. So we have to live sacrificially in general. One of those ways, at times, for many or for all or different places, again, not being dogmatic about it, is in the realm of finances, but we ought to be giving and living sacrificially. Quoting again here, but where exactly we are sacrificial or where we sacrifice will vary from person to person. And so, again, the picture of overall life as ministry, life as glorifying to God, one of those areas would be giving of, again, finances is just one of the areas in where sacrificing to the point of hurt, point of harm, point of having less than you should or than you would rather have, that can be in finances. The second error that can come with talking about sacrificial giving is that comfort and Christianity can coexist. In other words, we have to, you know, I have to have a standard of comfortable living in order to be a Christian. Well, our comfort needs to be primarily in Christ, and we don't need to have an artificial standard of living that we're saying is the floor upon which we must stand for any kind of actual life and function. So we got to be careful not to fall off in either two ditches. That one says if it doesn't hurt, then you're not doing it. Or that says that, well, I can only give so much because then I'd have to start curtailing some of my toys and comforts. Second example there under New Testament giving would be generous giving there. The second theme is generous giving. And I think we see this not in a sense of the same offering by the Macedonians, but just turn over a page to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And we have an example here. He's using the Macedonians as the example, but more he's using them as a positive example for the blessing that comes. He says in verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we can go more in that text maybe in a few moments, but the point that he's giving there is that this principle of you reap what you sow, the one who sows with generosity reaps with generosity. And this is contorted and perverted by many to say that, well, if you give financially to this ministry generously, God will give back to you in your bank account that much more generously, to make it a crass one-to-one, dollars-to-dollars type of situation. That is to misapply and misconstrue what this is saying. I think it is absolutely true, I believe it because God's word says it, that God does bless in relationship and in connection to, in proportion to, our faithfulness. We see this even as we were looking in the Gospel of Mark. The way that we respond to what we hear and learn is going to be determinative of the way in which we receive further understanding. Jesus says that the one who thinks he has much, even what he has, will be taken away. That was the parable of the steward, of the talents. And so the picture is that giving with generosity is related to the blessing and the abundant blessings that God will give and bless us with. So the question when it comes to New Testament giving, I think it's important to have biblical parameters and principles and examples. But the question is, how much do we give? The first answer ought to be, well, everything is God's, so everything ought to be used for his glory and his purposes. The question of how much money to give to the church, the answer, quoting here, again, I thought was well stated, quite possibly more than you give today or have given in the past, but certainly enough so that you can honestly say before God that the money you're holding back to spend elsewhere brings him glory in the same way that it would if you were to give it away. So that was a very provocative and really troubling perspective. That the way we use our resources ought to be for the glory of God. And that, again, it glorifies God, obviously, to care for our obligations. And this is, as moving on to the next one, this is not to say that bills and family are not to handled properly, or that handling properly isn't glorifying to God. It absolutely is. Well, what does Paul say of those who don't take care of their own household? They're worse than unbelievers. So with all that God has given to us, we have an obligation to care for those under our responsibility, for my family, for my, as our parents age, to care for and look out for them in their time of need. It is an obligation that children have to their parents as parents age. So there are these the elbows to children is a good thing I just saw, but that made me chuckle a little bit. But it's a reality. Parents of young children, we sacrifice and give and serve so that our children can survive and, by God's grace, thrive. And as those same parents who have older parents who are into the, by God's grace, twilight years, when their needs increase, their abilities decrease, and their resources may or may not be sufficient, it's our obligation, it's our way to glorify the Lord to serve and help and encourage and take care of them. So those obligations are significant and not to be minimized. Again, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we ought to be careful to manage our resources, our time, our money, all things we have for the glory of God, which includes caring for those obligations. And I firmly believe that caring for elderly parents is an obligation different but related and similar to the obligation of caring for children in the house. Again, different in scope and severity and all the things, but we need to be mindful and careful for those things. Again, providing for family seems to be our most basic responsibility. But once we've met those things, what's next? What are some of those other things that we have to be mindful of? Again, the family and those who have needs in my first sphere of responsibility are okay. They're taken care of. Well, Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this explicitly: the one who is taught is to share the word or share all good things with the one who teaches him. In Galatians and 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a point that he doesn't take the charity, the kindness of the churches to support him, so he will be indebted to nobody. He goes and he works as a tent maker, and he doesn't take the hospitality from the churches that he's ministering to at the time, so that he can be a blessing to them. But he says that's an exception to the rule. He doesn't have to do that. He could, and it'd be right for him to be taken care of by those to be ministers to. This is what he says to the Galatians. Those of us who are blessed by the ministry of the word are to share good things with those who teach them. This is, again, why there's nothing wrong with, and it's actually a good thing, to have a pastor who's supported by the church. I remember there was, when I was in Bible college, young and naive, and that goes together oftentimes, you know, but people thought that, well, the idea of a pastor or a clergyman who's paid is just, we're called to be tent makers, we're called to be poor, and we're called to not, you know, we're not, that's not right for them to be cared for by the church. And I find that to be an unfair, an untrue understanding of the New Testament. Furthermore, there's a benefit to the local body for having a minister who is supported by the church. I remember this talking with the elders over the years ago in this, and that our church's priority in supporting a pastor was, well, then you can dedicate your time to the ministry of the word. It doesn't come after you've served another master at a job to take care of your family. But also, the other benefit is then you're available when life interrupts regularity to be with those who are in need, which is a significant benefit for the church family. Again, primarily it's so that the minister can invest the best of his day, the best of his energy in the care of the church, the care of the ministry of the word and all those things, and still not neglect his own family. Because again, one of the qualifications of an elder is his family's in order, basically. And one of the dangers, one of the difficulties of a minister who is to work a significant amount of his week at another job and then also do all the things of pastoring and all the things of family is that generally something's got to give. And I've been encouraged that one of our things, the distinctions about our church is that when it comes to this issue, well, the one thing we don't want to have happen is that the pastor's family takes the short end of the stick when it comes to his time and his energy. And also, neither does the church or the ministry of the word. So there are opportunities, there's obligations. Again, opportunities would come up when it comes to our giving. Like, we don't have to give to every missionary or every ministry that comes by, but we have the opportunity, whether it's a Christian missionary endeavor or a general need in the community, we have opportunities that can, our resources can go toward. So I appreciated the way in which, again, as I was working through this study, divided the way in which we use our resources between obligations and opportunities. We can give. We can use our money in other ways. We have opportunities to bless, to encourage, after we've used our resources and time for those things that we are required to do. So with the time we have left, let's look at, just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's a very simple picture of giving, I think we see in this verse, but I want to give you five words to help you in your theology, in your practice of giving. I'll just read the first four verses. We'll focus on verse 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with the letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. I think from this little section here, we have five encouragements, principles for giving. And again, I don't believe the New Testament, we'll come to that. So first of all, letter A there would be periodic. Periodic, on the first day of every week. Now, I don't believe that means that Christians need to put a offering in the plate every single week. Periodic is that I believe the collection is to be done every week, but as you prosper, as you have the periodic opportunity to give, you give. Again, the church gathers the offering every week. And sometimes giving regularly is also encouraging for those who are watching the budget of the church as well, because that would, if, you know, when it comes to like tax deductions and things, the IRS doesn't care if you do you give all your giving in one day at the end of the year, whatever else it might be. We ought not to be thinking in terms of tax code, but as a periodic, intentional giving. Part of that, I believe, periodic is it's also habitual. And we'll get to that as well, but it brings it to the level of a habit. Periodic also relates to this idea of first. It comes at the first, the initial parts of your money that you have received. It's what you have first instead of what you have left over. So periodic, I think we have that picture there from the offerings there in 1 Corinthians 16. Secondly, the word to be personable. Personal. That is to say, we're each responsible to give. Each of you, he says. I mentioned last time that this is one of the areas of faithfulness, particularly when it comes to stewardship and giving of finances, that your elders don't have any practical understanding, knowledge of, and that's okay, because I don't want to be burdened with that information. But it's just all the more important that as an individual, we are dedicated, focusing on this area of faithfulness, that we are responsible for this, and that we will, like all things, give an account for the way in which we handle our time, our finances, our relationships, all things. I asked the youth group a couple weeks ago, we're talking about Bible reading, and I think I asked the question essentially, how many of you in your Bible reading, your devotional times, are not achieving and not doing what you thought you should or could or wanted to do? Whether it's time in the Word, how quickly you're going through it, whatever your plan is. And that was a pretty universal response of, yeah, I'm not where I want to be. And I asked the question, you know, what if, you know, I forget exactly if it was, you know, if you increased your Bible reading by whatever it was, something, 30 minutes a day or whatever it is, so you can get through the Bible however many times or whatever these things were. I said, if you to do that, then you'd be able to, someone would give you $1,000 a week. If somebody could essentially, you know, underwrite your time, how many of you would, with keeping your life the same as it is now, could find a way to do the extra that you wanted to do but aren't doing? And I think the answer was, what one said, I'll quit my part-time job if I'm doing that, which, again, all illustrations have their, you know, their Achilles heels. But the idea is that we're responsible for what we have before us. And while that illustration was kind of silly and foolish to a point, it showed that, well, maybe I probably could squeeze my time better, make better use of my time, if there was the right incentive, essentially. That is to say, we're all responsible for the manner in which we give. Personally responsible for the Lord. Third, planned. The word would be planned. Again, these are all connected, of course. This is the idea of putting aside. The idea that if I'm putting the cash I'm going to give in the offering in my wallet, that with the express point of that's what I'm giving to the church, is very different than what do I got in here today, and how much of that am I going to put in the offering? That's a very different way of handling it, a planned thing. Everyone has to put aside as he's decided in his heart. Put aside and save as he may prosper. Or deciding, chapter 9, verse 7 speaks of what the person has decided in his heart. And this gets to the point of, again, the personal responsibility for giving. Again, that verse in 2 Corinthians I mentioned is verse 7 of chapter 9. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, with on the regularity and the periodic that you're responsible for, plan to give that which you have decided to give. So, and that is, again, I think, entails more than the what do I have left in my account, what do I have left in my wallet, it starts beforehand. What should I do? What should I give? What do I want to give? What's my goal of wanting to give? Time, money, resources, but particularly in this context, money. What's my goal? What's my plan? And the next word there is progressive. Because he says, and again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, as he may prosper. As you grow in your income, as you grow in your earnings, and as your obligations change and decrease, I think that is, you ought to take that in account to what you give. A family where the husband works, mom doesn't, you got three or four little food consumers in the house, pants destroyers and shoe destroyers in the house, all the things that take all the funds. It's a very different economic situation of obligations than one income and kids are out of the house and aren't eating your food and wearing out your clothes. Now, obviously, other things change, medical bill, all things change, but the issue is situations change, and we need to, as we prosper, as the situation changes, our giving ought to be keeping that in mind. I mean, I won't go into that. This I thought was a helpful quote. Generosity is not primarily marked by how much we give, but in how much we keep. I think that's a helpful perspective. If someone earns $1 million a year and they give $100,000 a year, that's a whole lot of giving that we are grateful for. But when it comes to the generosity, that may or may not be as generous or more generous than someone who makes a lot less and gives a lot less. Again, the issue is generosity, if we're thinking about generous and giving, is marked less by how much we give and more by how much we keep and what we do with that much we have left over. And I believe the letter E there. Are we on E? I didn't skip any letters, did I? Okay. Plentiful. So there will be no collecting when I come, Paul says. Our giving is to be generous, it's to be plentiful. We should give, again, reflecting on all that God has given to us. This is the picture of generosity. Now, one more that I would add, and this has been, I think, instrumental in my own life and journey when it comes to, I would say, all aspects of the Christian life, in particular, though, with giving, is today your giving of your finances to the Lord is X, whatever that is. We'll just put that as a fixed, that is what it is. Now, whether or not You are where you want to be, where you should be, whatever it is. When someone comes to me and talks to me and says, well, Pastor, what about giving? How should I handle that? And I would say, you know, because they'll say, I have all these bills and all these debts that I can't get out from under. And I say, okay, let's first start with the principle, the Old Testament. We have pictures of principles, and we can talk about that. But when it comes to practical obedience in this time, first of all, can you give what you're giving joyfully? Someone said, if you can't sign the check with a smile on your face, write it for an amount you can right now. That's a practical and helpful piece of encouragement. But I would add to that, what I always say is, yes, start there because you want to give joyfully. And then as you're doing that, I always encourage, pray that, Lord, now, okay, help me to be joyful in this, or even maybe joyful plus a little bit, or, you know, help me be joyful in this and help me to do an increase in all these areas. Help me to give more in the future. Help me to joyfully be able to be able to give more, do more, serve more. In other words, help me to increase in that. You see, some see, for instance, the tithe as that's just what it is, and it's kind of this number that we think about or we don't think about it. There's no heart interaction at all, and that's, I understand where that comes from. Well, if someone is giving, let's say they think they should be giving 10% and they're giving a lot less than that, well, I say be joyful in the 5%, in the 2%. Be joyful there and pray, Lord, help me to get to that 10%. And when you get there, you know what you get to do? Lord, help me be joyful to go above and beyond that because of the way that you're blessing me. In other words, the picture of New Testament giving, I think, is not compartmentalized in a rigid, well, 10% is a tithe and that's what I'm going to give and that's it. And everything else is mine, do what I want with. The idea should be, God has so graciously and bountifully blessed me that I want to be joyful in what I give to him. You know, where that falls on that spectrum of where I think it ought to be, God knows where it needs to be. And help me to want to and be able to and live a life so that I can give more as I grow. God loves a cheerful giver. I think we will, as we keep that in mind, as we work on general stewardship of life, that we haven't, you know, reached the summit of the mountain by the time we hit 10% of my net or 10% of my gross or 10% of my gross plus what my company pays for my benefits and my taxes or whatever you want to, you know, whatever calculus you want to put on there. Lord, I want to give in a way shows from the way that you've blessed me, and help me be joyful in doing that, and help me to be in a situation where I can continually give more. And if I can't, I'll be joyful in the increased obligations of car repairs or replacing furnaces that are obligations that I have to take care of that may decrease the amount that I wanted to give. But again, good stewardship isn't just in one focused area of the check you write on Sunday or the transfer you make whenever you make it. It's about a whole picture of life. We've talked about a lot, again, in this picture. I hope that my own perspective, what I believe is biblically wise and true on giving, has been communicated, and that it's not a rigid only 10%. I mean, when I teach, you can ask my kids. I will encourage someone, I'll say, if you want a concrete example, use 10% as your concrete example. It's easy to put on paper. It's easy to start as a goal and start there. I use that as teaching, and I think it's a biblical example. But when you deal with people who are in the midst of life of bad choices, life of all kinds of things, well, let's start from, let's give and joyfully pray the Lord to help you to be joyful and to be wise so you can give and joyfully give more as you grow. Happy to answer any questions or talk about this anymore with you guys if you'd like to. But let's close in prayer. We can have some time of fellowship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings to us that are new every morning, that you give bountifully to us, and you care for all of our needs. Help us to be faithful in giving to you of our time, of our talent, of our treasure, in ways that we are joyful in doing and that show that we depend upon you and are grateful for all you do for us. And Lord, may we know that you own all the cattle, all the silver is yours, all the gold is yours. And so whether it's our personal home budgets or our church budget or the ministries of the gospel in general on a worldwide basis, Lord, you have all at your disposal. And we are so blessed to be able to participate in the small ways that we can and do in caring for our obligations at home and the opportunities around us in local ministries and other kinds of things. Lord, help us be faithful and participate in this wonderful program of proclaiming your gospel in this whole world and in the salvation of sinners and in the discipleship of the saints in our time, with our resources, and our relationships. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Pastor, I see we have a present out front. I think, Julie, we can put that away.
We should take it to the shed.
I think the youth group, the boys and girls of youth group, I said girls.